Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. His love for us constrains us, not our love for Him. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or all died with Him. And that He died for all, that they which henceforth live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, and this is the ministry now, that God was in Christ. This is our ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you'll look back here in 2 Corinthians 5 with me, it says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And this says in verse 21 how He did it, how He reconciled us, how He saves us. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's take a look at substitution. A look at substitution. Substitution is the heart of the gospel. The first place you see substitution at is in the garden. When Adam fell, and when Adam and Eve fell and to believe the lie of the devil, it says that God slew an animal, the innocent for the guilty, the blood shedding, and covered their nakedness with the skin of that animal. Before that, all they had was a fig leaf. People have a lot of fig leaf religion. And they use everything they've got as a fig leaf. Carrying a Bible's a fig leaf. Praying's a fig leaf. Trusting yourselves a fig leaf. But the heart of the gospel, you find Noah. Noah was saved in an ark. Didn't save himself, God saved him. God was in that ark, and He says, come thou into the ark, just like God was in Christ. And when the Passover, that was perfect illustration of Christ being made sin for us. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when God took Abraham and Isaac went up on that mountain, God said, I'll provide myself a lamb. And when He took Isaac up there, and he was fixing to slay Isaac, he found a ram and put it in his stead in the gospel. So the heart of the gospel is substitution. And here we find how God saves a sinner and why He saves a sinner. The Word of God's full of substitution. The innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust. And there's three things or three people we need to look at in this verse of Scripture. Three people. And you know who they are? First is God. For He, God. God. The Bible starts with God. The Gospel starts with God. It doesn't start with man. Arminianism says it starts with man. You get man, you try to get him up to God instead of God coming to where man's at. But there's God in this verse of Scripture. And then there's Christ. God made Him. Who's Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Made Him to be sin. Well, who did He make Him to be sin for? Us. Who's us? Sinners like ourselves. Men that need saving. I don't know about you, but I need saving. God lets me live tomorrow, I'm going to need saving. You know, He says we have no confidence in this flesh. We know that in this flesh dwells no good thing. We know that we cannot ever, ever come into the presence of God in our own selves in any way, by our own merit, by our own worth. But here's these three people involved in this business of substitution, this glorious gospel of substitution. And we have to know something about God. You know, would God reveal Himself any other way than He is? Would God make Himself known any other way than He is? Would God make Himself known as one who doesn't have the ability to do anything unless you let Him? Would God reveal Himself as one who wants to save you but can't? Would God prevent Himself anything less than omnipotent? Would God reveal Himself any other way than what He really is? You know how He is? You know who He is? The Scripture said in that book, what it said there in verse 18, all things are of God. Now, when it said all things are of God, and I heard some people say, that's awful high doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. There's nothing high about it, nothing low about it. All things are of God. And we have, you know, we have to remind one another of that sometimes when things go wrong. We have to remind everybody, you know, and ourselves even, that all things are of God. Well, things not going my way. All things are of God. Everything's going my way. All things are of God. And I tell you, beloved, He is sovereign. That's the first thing. He's not, He said, you thought you was all together, one like myself, like you. And I tell you what, when we say He's sovereign, listen to me now. He's absolutely sovereign. Absolutely so. Absolutely so. And when we say that, He has absolute authority. Absolute authority. He has absolute power. He has absolute rights. There's three absolutes in the Scriptures. See if you don't agree with this. God's absolute sovereign. Christ is an absolute Savior. And man's an absolute sinner. There's nothing gray about those three things. And if God's sovereign, Christ is the only Savior, and we are sinner, then this is the only way we can be saved, is God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, when we say God is sovereign, what we mean is His only rule is His own free and mighty will. His only rule in this universe is His own free and mighty will. The only person in this universe that has absolute free will is God Himself. He can freely will to do what He wants to do. And He will from eternity to do what would happen in time. Now, you know, I quote this all the time. You keep this and look with me over in Psalm 135. Instead of quoting it, let's look at it. Psalm 135. Let's look at this together. And here's the thing. You know, He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? But it starts out by saying all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. Nothing. They asked David one time, said, David, you know, I've been places where Buddha's worshipped, Mohammed's worshipped, man's worshipped, his free will's worshipped. But any God that you can put in your car and take him somewhere and get him out and set him back up is not a God. Whether he's Buddha sitting with a bald head, it don't make no difference. But they said to David, David, we got our gods. Do you remember when Rachel come up out of there, she took all of her father's gods with them and put them with them, took them with her? You know, she took her gods. And when they found out about that, he come after them. He wanted them back. But he said, David, where's your God? He said, well, I'll tell you where mine's at. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. And he does whatsoever he pleases. But look what he said here in Psalm 135 and verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Listen to it now. Whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did he in heaven. And in earth, and in the seas, and all deep places. That sounds like somebody does what they want to do, what they will to do, and accomplishes what they start out to do. He explains himself to no man or his actions. He just says, I will, and it happens. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And I tell you what, woe unto, he said, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds, but woe unto him that striveth with his master. And that, Paul said it like this, he said, who art thou, old man? Who art thou, old man, that replies against God, that judges God and sets in judgment on God? Who are you that replies against God? Can the thing formed say to him that formed him, why did you make me like this? And men who don't like God the way he is, what they're doing is setting in judgment on God and saying, if I was God, he wouldn't be the way he is. If my God's not like that. But listen, that's what they do. They set in judgment on God and they say, God shouldn't be this way. God shouldn't do that way. But I tell you what, he's going to do what he wills whether we like it or not. Whether we bow to it or not. Whether we submit to it or not. There was a famous atheist. I can't think of his name. Died a couple of years ago. Oh, he debated with people all the time about God. He believed absolutely no God whatsoever. And I'm going to tell you something. When a man dies, his nature doesn't change. He died an atheist and he'll live through eternity as an atheist. You say, that can't be right. Yes, it is right. God, when a man dies, you know, if we got a righteous nature, and we love God, and we know God, and we're going to die the way we live. If we know God, and we're saved by the grace of God, when we pass into this world, we're going to be with Him. Our nature ain't going to change. Our standing with God ain't going to change. Either you know God now or you don't. And when you go into eternity, that's the way you're going to stay. Go as a God-hater, you'll be a God-hater all through eternity. You go as a Christ-lover, you'll love Christ throughout all eternity. And I tell you, he's the God of predestination. I love that word, predestination. You know what that means? Let me show you. Isaiah 46. No, excuse me. Yeah, Isaiah 46, I believe it is. Verse 45. I'll tell you here in a minute. 46, verse 9. He's the God of predestination. I love it. Huh? His will determines all. Houston was, he's down in McMinnville the other day, and he started home, and he is predestinated. His destination was he was going to go home. He predestined to go home. But now he couldn't get there without help. Something happened to him. But when God predestinates something, ain't nothing going to happen. His car's not going to break down. His will's not going to break down. His purpose's not going to break down. Nothing's going to change about His will or His purpose when He starts it. Look what He said here in verse 9. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Listen to it now. Here's what we talk about predestination. Declaring the end from the beginning. He said, here I am, the only word in the beginning, God. He said, in the beginning, I said, this is the way I want things to come out. He just said what's going to be at the end. From the beginning. And then look what he says. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He can even, you know, the things that are not yet done. He said, this is what's going to happen. The things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pledging. Ah, oh my, that's the God we adore. We adore this God. We worship this God. We delight in a God like that. Not only is He sovereign, but He's just. Go back over to our verse of Scripture here, to our text. He is just. Infinitely so. His sovereignty is proved by these words. He hath made Him to be sin for us. He is just. He hath made Christ to be sin. The judge of all the earth must do right. The great salvation that God gave us and provided for us in Christ is a just and a holy God. And He has justice that is infinite. God has never changed in His justice. He's the governor of this universe and everything in it. And God's justice is inflexible. It's inflexible. Inflexible. I mean, He cannot possibly clear the guilty. He said He can't do that. If a man's guilty, well, then God's got to justify the man some way or else punish him for his guilt. And so the guilty, no, God can by no means clear. And I tell you, God's justice is inflexible. And death, the death of Christ is inflexible. I mean, the God's justice is inflexible. So here's the situation then. Well, how in the world can this God, who is perfectly, infinitely just, be satisfied with anything that anybody does in this world? How can He do it? I'm going to tell you how He did it. God made Him to be sin. Oh, the death of Christ. Scott used to say this all the time. God must do something for Himself before He can ever do anything for us. And I want you to understand this, that the death of Christ primarily and first and foremost was for God. When Abraham started up that mountain with his son Isaac, Isaac said, Father, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife, but where's the lamb? He said, it's my son. God will provide Himself. God said He will provide Himself a lamb. And I tell you, that lamb that was slain in Egypt, you know what it was for? For God. He said, I can't pass over you until there's death. I can't pass over you till there's bloodshedding. I can't pass over you until the innocent dies for you. And the death of Christ first is for God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and He says, O Father, glorify Me with Thyself before the world was. Christ came in this world first and foremost to glorify His Father. How can He glorify His Father? By doing everything His Father gave Him to do. And that's why when God said, when I see the blood, and our Lord Jesus entered once into the holy place with His own blood. Now the way the death of Christ for man, for God is a propitiation. Take away His anger. Take away His wrath. Take away His justice. But the death of Christ for us was a substitution. Stood between us and God. He stood in our place. He stood in our stead. And what this reason that this was, is since we can't satisfy God, there's only one person can satisfy God. That's one equal with God, His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, I send the travail of His soul, and I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. But for us, it was a substitution. And this is sad. This is so sad. Some are deceived by sin. And sin is so deceitful into believing that God won't punish sin. God won't punish sin. I was watching a show the other day, and they was putting down a bunch of grass and sod and stuff. And they sweeping around. That guy lifted up that grass, and the guy swept all the trash up under that grass, and then put the grass down on top of it. That's not the way God does. He don't lift a thing up and then sweep all our sins under a rug. No, no. Some think that God might be pacified with just a few good words or a few good words in prayer. No, no. That's not the way it's done. The God of the Bible is as severe as if He were not merciful and as just as if He were not gracious. And yet He is as gracious and merciful as if He were not just. Oh, what a God. So He's a sovereign. We've got to know that. Would God reveal Himself any other way as one who rules and reigns? Would God make Himself known to you as a sovereign and to make Himself known to somebody else, to something else? And and we love this God. We adore this God. Now He's not only the God of sovereign God, just God, but He's the God of grace. Huh? The God of all grace. The God of all, the Father of mercy. God who must punish sin. Must do it. Never pardon sin first without punishment. And this God who must punish sin, never pardon sin without punishment, is also a God of unlimited, infinite, eternal love. Huh? God Himself said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't enjoy it. I don't have no pleasure in that. But here's the thing about grace. Grace chose us in Christ before the world began. Grace provided us a lamb. Grace called us. And grace keeps us. Now, when we talk about God of grace, we're talking about a God. The Scripture says God is love. Not a God of love. Not the God of love, as some people say. God is love. Not just a God of love, because if you say a God of love, He meets whatever your standard of love is. But He says, God is love. And He says He also delights in mercy. And He's full of grace and He's full of truth. And this is the God that we worship. Sovereign, just, and gracious. And it's this God who made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's God. He. Here's the second. This is the second. We've got to know something about these people. He hath made him sin for us. Listen to this. Who knew no sin. God was in Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. The Son of God's love. Who was in the bosom of the Father and came into this world and declared out God. He was the only begotten of the Father. He wasn't created as Adam was created. And here's some of the mysteries of the Godhead. Our Lord Jesus Christ, never was a time that He didn't exist. Before He became into this world and became Jesus Christ, He was the eternal God. He was the everlasting Father. He was the mighty God. There never was a time that our Lord Jesus Christ never existed. He's just Him and God, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all existed from eternity. They're all three eternal. Well, how in the world did this eternal Son of God, this eternal Savior, how in the world did He come into this world? How did it happen? How was He made to be sin who knew no sin? That's the mystery of the Godhead. He's same as the Father. The Father said He's almighty. Well, the Son's almighty. Every attribute, everything that God ever did in time, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing when He was on this earth. He sent His Word and healed people. He sent His Word and calmed the creation. He sent His Word and raised the dead. Everything that God is, Christ is. He's eternal as God. He's equal with God. He's existed as long as God has. The Father's infinite, so is the Son. He's God, very God of very God. When you look at Christ, you see God. But oh, here's the other side of it. He's also the Son of Mary. The Son of Mary. A man like us. Sin accepted. He was a man. God prepared him a body. And he came into this world. No connection to Adam whatsoever. But he became a man. A man subject to the infirmities of human nature. To the infirmities of human nature. Here's a God who's unbounded by space and time. Come and was bounded by space and time. Here's a God who was eternal. Assumed a body and came into time. Could be seen, could be touched, could be felt, could be talked to. Could be worshipped and subject to the infirmities of human nature. He is a man of suffering, a man of woe. Isaiah said he was acquainted with a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said in Lamentations, woe, is it nothing to you that pass by? Wherewith God hath afflicted me in the fierceness of His wrath? He knew what pain was. He knew what trouble was. He knew what temptation was. He knew what pride was. He knew what it was to be weak when He was on the cross. He knew what it was to die. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He knew what sorrow was. He cried twice. Been a long time since I've cried, since I've wept. But our Lord Jesus Christ wept twice. Can you imagine the infinitely eternal God coming down here and standing, and the Scripture said He wept. He just didn't have tears coming down here. He wept. You could hear Him groan in His spirit. Hear Him as He wept. And that's why the Jews said, listen to that man weeping outside Lazarus' tomb. Oh, how he must love him to stand and weep over him this way. God and man. He wasn't God humanized. He wasn't man deified. God, purely, essentially, eternally God. Man, purely, purely man. And now, since he become a man, he's eternally a man, sitting at God's right hand. Huh? And all man, not more than a man because of his deity. God, not less than God because of his unity, humanity. What a sacred union. God and man in one person. What a mystery. What a mystery. And this was the one that God made to be sin. Huh? Of this God in Christ, it says he knew no sin. He did no sin, and he knew no sin. When our Lord told those men, he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." That means that he knew who they was. He knew what they did. He knew the sins that they committed. That's why he said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I didn't have that intimate acquaintance with you. I didn't love you. I didn't know you like I know more. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And when it says he knew no sin, that he had no acquaintance with sin whatsoever. He knew no sin. He knew the effects of sin. He knew the consequences of sin. He knew this Father's hatred for sin. He saw sin in others and rebuked it. But he did not know sin by experience. You know when he was made to be sin? When he went to the cross. Wherever God finds sin, death has to follow. Death has to follow. And when he went to the cross, that's why our Lord, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, if there's another way, no other way." But our Lord knew sin and no sin and no way and no how. He was pure, he was spotless, he was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, higher than the heaven. He asked them, Pharisees, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Now let's look at this other person. God, sovereign, just, gracious. Christ, God, man, knew no sin. God made him to be sin. I can't make anybody else to be a sinner. And I'll not have to face God for you or me as far as what we do. But look what he says here. God hath made him to be sin for us. For us. Who is us? That the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God can only make him to be a sin, and God can only be the one to make us to be righteous. And the sinner, us, for us. Who is us? Who is he? He's us. Where is he? Just look at yourself. Just look at yourself. Just look within. Sinners by birth, born that way. You know, if this is true, that man's got to come to the age of accountability, whatever that age may be. Most people think it's 12, as they say 12. But if sinners had to come to an age of accountability, nobody would die before this 12. They couldn't be held accountable. Is that not right? But death come into this world because of sin. Now, infants and babies weren't sinners, then they'd never die. Is that not right? Not only were sinners by birth, but we're sinners by nature. It's our nature to do it. It's our nature to do it. Can you stop yourself from sinning? Can you stop yourself from mind from wandering? Can you stop your flesh from being weak? Can you stop yourself from getting real angry and popping off? Can you stop yourself from arguing? Can you stop yourself from getting angry with somebody when they cut you off in traffic? Can you? Not only are we sinners by nature, but we practice it. We practice it. Let me go home with you for a day or two. You go home with me for a day or two and you'll see. You'll see. We're sinners by practice. And I tell you what, most people are proud of it. I was going to tell somebody something the other day and I thought, no. Don't mention that which you did, which you were ashamed of. You know, some people brag about how sinful they were. Listen, you don't have to brag about it because God knows, I know, and you know. Don't go back and brag about what a bad sinner you were. Listen, you can't turn your hand for the difference for any member of the human race. Can't do it. Well, all we can see is the outside. But once you know who God is, and once you know who Christ is, and then you learn who you are, then you know right then and there, you got to have a Savior. And you got to have a substitute, somebody, to take your sin upon Himself. And somebody to die for you to put your sin away. And that's the only hope we've got. Yeah. And this is who Christ became sin for. Now let's go together. Let's go together. Let's go into the presence of an infinite, eternal, just God. If you've ever been in a courtroom, you know, and then when the judge walks in from the back door and he stands, everybody says, stand up, judge coming in. But one of these days, the whole world's going to stand up. And God's going to be on His throne. God's going to be at the bar of justice. Well, let's go there today. Let's go there where God sits. And there's this great big bar in front of Him. And the holy, eternal God's sitting there. Huh? And He says, come on here. I want you, come up here before me. Come up here before me. I'm going to put you on trial. And if you're found guilty, you're going to die. I'm going to judge you for death or for life. Well, here's the situation. God is gracious. God is gracious, full of grace, full of mercy. And His heart goes out to the sinner and desires to save him. And then here's God, who also is just and righteous and must punish sin. And when we stand there, and God sits on His throne, and we're standing there before Him, the sinner is tried. If a verdict of guilt is brought back, how's He going to punish him and cause him to die? And how's He going to save him and manifest His grace and manifest His justice? How's He going to manifest His mercy and manifest His righteousness? How's He going to do that? Huh? How are these conflicting attributes going to come to pass? How are they going to work together? Well, He's love. He is love. And wherever love is, it must be expressed. It has to come out. It must be expressed. And His love goes out. And it must be expressed. It goes out. He loved us with an everlasting love. But He's just. How's He going to, this love and justice going to meet? He loves Him, wants to save Him, and yet He's just, and He must destroy Him. Huh? The full penalty of the law must be brought to bear on him. So how then can God justly now, in one stroke condemn the sinner and slay the sinner, and in the same stroke give life to the sinner? How can that happen? God was in Christ. Oh, let's back up. Oh, bless His name. Bless His name. Bless His name. That's why we stand in wonder, stand in awe at the grace of God, at the mercy of God, at the love of God, at Christ. The very power and wisdom of God is put on display to show us how it can be done. So here's justice and here's love, here's grace and here's mercy, here's justice, here's law. These conflicting attributes. How are they going to do it? Wisdom stands up. Says, I know a way. I know a way. I know a way. I tell you what. Let's send Emmanuel down there. Let's send your son down there. Let's send the son of your love down there. And the son of the love says, yeah, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll go down there and I'll let you treat me in justice. I'll let you treat me in wrath. I'll let you bring to bear on me the full penalty of the law. And then you can also show your love and show your grace and show your mercy to sinners. Because when we stand up there, our Lord Jesus Christ walks right up there in the sight of God. Said, Lord, my Father, my God, take me and put me in His place. And take my righteousness and take my obedience and give it to them. And I tell you, beloved, treat me as if I were the sinner, and treat the sinner as if he was me. Smite me as hard as you please. Turn out the lights on me and leave me forsaken for 3 hours of darkness. Lay on me the iniquity of them all. Wound me for their transgressions. Bruise me for their iniquities. And I'll bear it. I'll bear it. I'll bear it all. Now, be gracious to them. Now show your love to them. Why? Because I bear their sin in my own body. I died. Now they don't have to die. And they died with me. Huh? Your justice will be satisfied in me. Your law will be honored. And you take and you give them my obedience. You give them my righteousness. Huh? And our Lord Jesus Christ, bless His holy, holy name. He did all of this willingly, gladly, joyfully, and voluntarily. And He did it with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Christ stood in our place that we could stand in His place. And you know where He says we're accepted in the Beloved, complete in Christ. And we stand in His place where it counts before God. Huh? It's an absolute exchange. Christ became, got absolutely what we had, and we got absolutely what He had. Huh? That's substitution. way God can save a sinner. You wonder how in the world God can save a sinner. That's the only way He can do it. God made Him to be sin for us. Made Him to be sin who knew no sin for us, that God could turn around and make us righteous as He is. Our Father, in the precious, glorious, holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the wisdom and the power that's manifested in Your blessed Son. The wisdom of how You can be just and justifier. The power of how You could make Him to be sin who knew no sin. The power that can make us the righteousness of God in Him. The power that enabled Him to die. The power that enabled Him to bear that sin of ours. He died not for Himself, but for us. And we bless You and praise You that He bore our sin away, never, ever to be found again, never to stand before God without His righteousness for eternity. We stand before You in His righteousness. Thank You, Lord, for the gospel. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for His obedience. Thank You and bless Your holy name. We praise You for grace. Praise You for Christ. Praise You for love. Praise You for justice. Praise You for grace. Oh, Lord, blessed be Your holy name. We thank You and praise You. Amen. Amen. What is...